This morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. It is good to have each of you with us today. I want to remind the church that on Sunday evening we began looking at the subject of, of course you're teaching through a book on Sunday evenings. Good thing about teaching through a book, you can't pick and choose. You've got to go right with what the text deals with, so I'll enjoy doing that. We're looking at the subject of divorce and remarriage. And what we're going to do tonight is look at the exception clause. What is the exception clause in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19? So I encourage you to, if you at all possible, try to be here tonight. We'll probably be not only tonight, but next Sunday night on this subject. So I encourage you to come and listen and weigh it by the Scriptures. Okay. The radio broadcast tomorrow is Life Through His Name. Monday evening at 7:30, 107.9, Life Through His Name, John 20. And verse 31. So be sure to encourage you to listen into that. Okay, invite someone else to listen to it too, if at all possible. Okay? Revelation chapter 3. Let's all stand and show respect to the reading of the Word, and we'll have another word of prayer. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast and repent. If therefore thou wilt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour that I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today that we have the opportunity to worship. And Lord, we're thankful for the place we have to worship. We're thankful for these people here that are gathered to worship and to hear your word. And Father, we're nothing without you. I'm nothing. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, as I speak. Help me to speak that which you would want said, and help me to do it in such a fashion as to bring glory and honor to you. Father, may I not seek to glorify myself. May I not seek to impress. May I just seek to preach. Preach what pleases you. And may I please you. And I pray that you'd help my flesh to be able to do that this day. I pray, Lord, that you would use this message. We pray that the Holy Spirit would come in and sup with us, Lord, and fill this place with your presence and with your power. I pray that you'd use your word to strengthen, to encourage, to comfort, and to save. In the name of the sweet King of Israel, I pray the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'll give you a key word to each one of the churches that we have looked at so far. The key word for Ephesus was love. They lacked it. Love for Jesus. That's the main motivation behind whatever a church does. You can get involved in a lot of activity, but if your love for Jesus lessens, then you're not what you should be. It's a big deal. It's a big deal because he threatened to come there and remove the candlestick there, the lampstand there, if they didn't correct and repent of that. So we looked at Ephesus. We looked at Smyrna. The key word there was suffering. It received no condemnation or no reproof from the Lord other than just encouragement. So the word suffering was what was with regard to Smyrna was what we looked at. The church of Pergamos was compromised. This was a church that compromised God's word. And they permitted people in their church that held a false doctrine. So that was the word compromise. And then last week we looked at the church of Thyatira, and it was tolerance. They were tolerant of a false prophetess in their church that was teaching God's people the wrong thing. So you can go back and read it, and that's just what basically all of that covers. Now, as we move into chapter 3, the church of Sardis, the key word with regard to this church is dead. It's a bad key word to have. But I tell you what, if I was a pastor of the church of Sardis, I'd have got down on my hands and knees before the king and asked the church to do the same thing. This church was a church that had a great reputation to the world. They had you notice it says that they had a name that they were living. That means they had a good reputation among the community there. If you was talking about a living, active, on a roll church, they would say, oh, Sardis over there. That church is active. That church is great. And they had a great reputation. But Jesus said, you got a name that you're living, all right, but you're dead. Now, that would have been an alarming message to receive from Jesus. Remember, these messages to the seven churches of Asia, these were local churches back in that day and time. And every church since that day, all the way down to the day, in some fashion, throughout history, has been like these different churches in some way. Needless to say, we don't want to be like the church of Sardis do it. We don't want to have a name that we're living and at the same time be dead. I'm going to tell you this one more time. We get too wrapped up and worried about what the world thinks of the church, and what we need to be concerned about is what Jesus thinks of the church. That's who we need to be concerned with. I've always been taught, and I taught this years ago, that you need to be concerned about pleasing one person, and that's your Lord. Everything else will fall in its place. Churches get too concerned about pleasing the world. They really do indeed get that, and that same thing could happen here as it did back in this day and time. You've got to not worry about those type of things. You got to be concerned about pleasing Jesus. You also notice the way Jesus evaluated this church was different than the world evaluated it. Y'all notice that? Well, you got a great reputation. You got a name that you're living, but you're dead. And there's a lot of churches like that today. There's a lot of churches that the media loves and that's popular and has tremendous numbers of people, has a lot of money and some of the greatest buildings you could possibly see. But in the eyes of Jesus Christ, they're deader than a doornail. How he evaluates a church is a whole lot different than the way the world evaluates a church. And what's important is how Jesus evaluates it. As I said before, that's where my concern is. I want Elizabeth Baptist Church to please Jesus. I want it to please Him. And I want it to be something that He receives the worship from it and He receives the honor from it. That's my desire as a pastor. That should be your desire as a congregation. This message is going to be a little bit different because you got to remember, folks, I've done a series of messages just on the He That Overcometh and those blessings. I've done a series just on that. So, man, I've got so much to say on these seven churches that it doesn't seem like I can get it all in. And then when I leave, I'm like, well, I left that half done. I'm going to do the best I can today, but I'm going to do it just a little bit different today. I'm going to give you three signs of a dying church or three signs of a dead church. Three signs of a dead church, and they're all in the context. I'm going to draw this all from the context, which is what you should do. There'll be a lot of things that I don't get to cover, but these are the main things that I want to cover today. Three signs of a dead church. Okay? Let's go ahead and get the first one. We'll glean this out of chapter or verse 2 and verse 3. He says in verse 2, be watchful. And this is the first sign of a dead church, is a dead church is not watchful. A dead church is not watchful. And the idea of the word watchful is to be alert, to be awake, to fight sleep, is the idea of the word. Now, this would have struck a chord with this church, and I'm going to tell you why. From what I've read is they were up on a very high mountain, had a very high rocky area on both sides and in the back. And they just had a narrow passage that led up to the city. Which what happened, it didn't give them a false sense of security. They thought they were absolutely safe, that they didn't have to worry about any type of invaders. But in their past, they had been invaded. There had been the enemy come in and enter their gates through that. And how was they able to get up? Well, one was Cyrus and another one was Antiochus. You can look that up later. These were two generals, two kings that came in. And they invaded this city. Why did it happen? They weren't alert. They didn't have their watchmen. You see, a city always had to have what on their walls? Had to have a watchman. And the watchman's duty was to sound the alarm. The watchman's duty was to watch. And when he seen danger, he was to notify the people that danger is coming so that they would be prepared. The duty of the watchman was not to get distracted. The duty of the watchman is not to get distracted on other things. The main job of a watchman is to do what? Watch. Can't get distracted on other things. He says this twice to this church. He says, be watchful in verse 2. And look down in verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Therefore, thou shalt not watch. So twice it mentions the word watch in the text. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm doing a study, my personal study, through the book of Ezekiel. I have to do a lot of study for preparations for the different messages I preach and different things that I do. But I want you to hear, young teachers, you best do your personal study or you'll dry up. All this flows from your personal time that you spend with the Lord. You have to spend personal time with Jesus or you'll burn out. You have to do that. And when I do my personal study, I'm not trying to get no kind of lesson ready. I'm just letting Jesus talk to me through His Word. If you don't do that, now listen to me, you'll burn completely out. Then you'll drift away from the Lord. Every saint of God, whether you're a teacher or not, has to do that. All right, the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. The word watchman is used in a spiritual manner in the Scripture. And in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord used it with regard to him. And the Lord called Ezekiel to be a witness to Judah. And of course, he went into captivity and he would be prophesying to those that were in the captivity and to those that hadn't went into captivity yet. He was in a very tough time. He had a very tough message to deliver. Ezekiel wouldn't have been real popular, but his message was a message of judgment over and over and over again for the sins of his nation. Now, I want you to watch what the Lord says to this man. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. What's a watchman again? It's a fellow that sat on the wall. That was the guy in the tower. And what did the watchman do? Watched. Watched for danger approaching. And he wasn't to get distracted from that either. I've made you a watchman into the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth. Now, what's it say in the latter part of verse 17? Give them warning from me. You be a watchman, Ezekiel. And that's what a watchman's supposed to do. You give them a warning. And you give them a warning from me. He wasn't to sugarcoat it. He wasn't to halfway do it. He was a prophet, was just to tell you what God said. Wasn't to add or to take away from it. Let's read on. Verse 18. And he had a responsibility to do that. Listen to this. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not a warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at thy hand. That simply means you have a responsibility to warn the wicked from the wickedness of their ways and the results of that wickedness. You have a responsibility to do that. Ezekiel had that responsibility. Let's read on. Verse 19, If thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from the wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, verse 20, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him a warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. You say, Jeff, what's all that mean? It means you have responsibility to warn people. A church is a watchman. A church is a lampstand. It's supposed to be shining out the light. But what's a watchman do again? What's a watchman do? It sounds a warning. A dying church don't sound no warning. They tell everybody they're okay. And that's what we've got in America anymore. People want churches that make them feel good. I like to call them feel-good churches. You go there, you won't be challenged at all. You're living in sin, that's all right. We try to build up people's self, what is that called again? Self-esteem. They want people to feel good. I want you to realize this morning that you're a sinner and need a Savior. You're to sound a warning to people. Dying church doesn't do that. A dying church doesn't sound a warning of judgment's coming. Folks, judgment is coming. If you're here today, every one of us has one thing in common. Every one of us has broke God's law. And according to the book of Galatians, you're under a sin curse. Everybody here, at one time or the other, has been under a sin curse. You mean, Jeff, you're telling us we're cursed? That's absolutely right what I'm telling you. And you don't want to die in that condition. You want to be set free from the curse of the law. And that's why Jesus Christ died on Calvary, is so that you can be saved from the curse of the law. I don't do you. You don't do any sinner any good but tell them that they're okay and try to build up their self-esteem. They need to realize they're lost and undone before God. And it's our job as a church to do what? To be a watchman and issue a warning. Now, there's a lot of people, I can't believe how this is growing, it seems. There's a lot of people that don't like me. I always thought everybody loved me. But there's a lot of people that don't like me. And one reason why they don't like me is because I sound a warning. I sound a warning. I sound a warning on the radio. I sound a warning on the internet. I sound a warning in the church house. I sound a warning any place I get. You need to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from the judgment to come. Church is dying that don't do that. That's one of the main things a church is supposed to do. Well, crying out loud, a church isn't an entertainment center or just a social gathering, and that's what churches are turning into. I like the statement that we're not a showboat, we're a battleship. We are. And we're sounding out a warning that judgment's coming. And you need to repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not like that, but that's exactly what you need to do. And it's exactly what Jesus wants His churches to tell. He wants His churchmen to be watchers, to be watchmen, and to wake up and to sound that warning. Turn back to the book of Acts chapter 24. I'll give you an example of it here. Acts chapter 24. Dead church don't sound a warning. Dead church is not watchful. All they're concerned about is pleasing the public. You know why a lot of churches is that way? So they can have a bigger crowd so they can get more money. And it's all about being a business. Man, we ain't no business. Only reason we need money is so we can get the word out. So we can have a place to worship. The focus on what a church is for and what it's supposed to be is all gone. And that's the reason why Jesus said here in the book of Revelations, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear. Churches need to hear all seven of these messages on Revelations chapter 2 and 3. It shows you what matters the most and what a church is all about. I've run this in the ground, but I'm telling you, it does not say anywhere how many attended the church of Smyrna. How many attended the church at Ephesus? It doesn't tell you how big their building was. It doesn't give you no numbers whatsoever. All they're judged on is whether or not they're faithful to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus will take care of everything else. Look at Acts chapter 24. Paul is called before Felix. Listen to this man of God preach. Verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, he talked to him about righteousness, the need for righteousness, no doubt, and the righteousness of Christ. This is Acts 24 and verse 25. He reasoned with them of righteousness. Temperance means self-control. Righteousness, self-control. Then what did he talk to him about? Judgment to come. Paul talked about judgment to come. And what did Felix do? He trembled. Shook him up. It shook him up. You know, God's Word will shake a man up. If you preach it. If you preach it. The Holy Spirit makes the Word of God powerful. Preacher is just an instrument. He preaches. The power is in the Word and the Holy Spirit. Very important. So, he reasoned with him of judgment to come. And you know what he said to Paul? Watch this last part of verse 25. I have a convenient... It says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call you. I've been told that a lot. Well, now, Jeff, I know it's important and all. That's West Virginian right there. I know it's important and all. But it ain't convenient for me right now. If you die right now, you'd be lost. Be lost and undone before God. I don't know how many people that's waded their way right into hell. That's why the Scripture says now's the accepted time. Today's the day. Today's the day. If you're here today and lost, you need to trust Jesus. You say, well, I'm still young. You still need to trust Jesus. If you realize you are a sinner, you need a Savior. Death knows no respecter of persons, folks. Knows no respecter. You need to know Him. So, dying church, a dying church is not watchful. They don't sound a warning. A dying church under this same point is also distracted. You see, a watchman not only was to sound a warning, but he was to keep from getting distracted. I want you to understand that. Picture this. Here I'm up on the wall, and I'm the watchman. And what's my job to do as a watchman? Watch. Watch. Here comes Bill in the city gate, and he's got some heavy groceries he's carrying. And he says, Jeff, come on down out of the tower. I need your help. I need you to help me to carry these in the house. Well, you know, it'd be an awful good work for me to come down out of the tower and go down and take a bag of those groceries and help him carry them into the house. That'd be a good work, wouldn't it? But he has me distracted. I might be doing what is seen as a good thing in the eyes of men, but I've left my post. It's more important for me to be there watching so that I can warn people of what's coming to pass. Churches are distracted. They're distracted. I'm telling you, they're distracted. They're distracted doing all these different things. And they've stopped doing the main thing. Stop doing the main thing. You say, well, what is a church for? What is the purpose? We know what the purpose is. Our purpose is the commission. That's our purpose. I think the reason why the Master established the church is to carry the commission to the world. And then he uses the spread of the... Hey, spread the gospel. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. How do you make a disciple? You spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our job. You can't never lose vision of the salvation. You can't get so wrapped up in worldly things and pursuits that you forget the salvation of the sinner. We all as a church should be praying for the salvation of the sinner. We should be praying for open opportunities to share Jesus with people. We can't get so wrapped up and involved doing all these other things that we lose vision of the main things. We have the gospel. We have a glorious treasure in these earthen vessels. We got something that people trust will wash them clean from their sin and give them everlasting life. We need to share it. We need to share it. Dead church is distracted. They're not watching. They get distracted doing all the... I know churches doing all kinds of different things and everybody's bragging on how wonderful they are, but my friend, they're not spreading the gospel. They're not spreading the gospel. They just become a social organization. They're not preaching against sin, and they're not warning the lost, and they're telling those that are living in sin they're okay. They're doing all those things. Can't get distracted. So we have to, what's our purpose? Make disciples into what? After they're made, you're baptizing. After they're made, they are to be baptized. You know, after they're baptized, Acts 2:41, they're added to something. They're added to His church. You're added to the kingdom when you, by faith, receive Christ as your Savior. But then after you're born again, you need to seek out, find, join, belong to, and serve God through the means of one of His churches. And then you know what a church is for? Not only does it spread the gospel, not only does it administer the ordinances, but a church does one more thing. Does anybody know what that is? Teach them. The office of a pastor teacher was given to the what? Church. For the purpose of teaching. This is an evangelistic, ordinance practicing, teaching institution. That's what it is. That's our purpose. How many churches have stopped teaching? Stopped it. They'll sing for an hour and preach for 5 minutes. That's backwards. That's backwards. The way I study it, everything the Holy Spirit does, He does through this book. He saves the sinner. The faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. How you grow as a Christian? The Word of God. How you get sanctified? Word of God. Well, I go through all of that spiel right there, folks. And the Word of God's the key. You push the Word of God out of God's house, that's how you quench the Spirit in a church. You might have a lot of other things and have a name you're living, but in the eyes of Jesus Christ, you push out His book and you push out the Holy Spirit and you silence the pulpit, you're dead. So one time,
you preach 3 times a week? 45
minutes? I couldn't stand that. I thought, man, maybe we need to change something. No, we don't need to change anything. There ain't nothing wrong with us. There's something wrong with someone that claims to be born again that calls God's Word boring. That feller's the one that needs to change. Man, we're not an entertainment center. We can't get distracted. That's the problem. A watchman not only needed to sound the warning of coming danger, but he had to make sure he didn't get distracted onto other things to where he wasn't doing the main things. All God's people say it. It's the truth, folks. Well, I'm telling you it's the truth, I believe. I wouldn't say it. So, the first problem they have is they weren't watchful. Are you back in Revelation 3? Let's keep our purpose. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Secondly, a dying church is not only not watchful, but a dying church works are incomplete. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me go ahead and read it. Like I said, I'm trying to get all this right out of the text. It says, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works what? Your works aren't perfect. Your works are not perfect before God. Everybody see it? Their works weren't perfect. You know what works not being perfect means? They weren't complete. It means they were doing works. I mean, if it wasn't doing any works, they wouldn't have the reputation that they had amongst the world. They were doing things, but their works weren't complete. They weren't complete whatsoever. You say, well, how can your works not be complete? Well, I believe it means not motivated right. It's more than just doing works. You've got to do them for the right reason. They have to be motivated properly. A church has to be motivated properly. We've even talked about that when we looked at the church at Ephesus. It has to be motivated right. You have to do things for the Lord, but you do them for the right reason. I was talking to Brother Eddie this week. I always question my motives. When you're preaching in front of people, you don't want to appear like the village idiot. You do realize that. But you can't get so wrapped up with trying to impress people that you forget why you're up behind the pulpit. You're not to preach to impress people anyhow. Seriously. You're to teach because that's what the Master's called you to do. And you do it for His glory. That's what I want. And that should be what you want too. The Pharisees did all kinds of works, didn't they? Did the Pharisees do all kinds of works? All kinds of works. You read Matthew chapter 6. They did a lot of things. They prayed. They gave alms. They fasted. Of course, they did all of those things. They were active. I mean, and of course, they had a name that they were living and were dead too, wasn't they? They had a lot of things, but the book of Matthew chapter 6 says that they did those things to be seen. They loved to pray on the street corner where everybody could hear them, and they'd pray big, long, flowery, elaborate prayers. And I'm sure everybody bragged on how wonderful they could pray, but the reason why they prayed was to be seen. The reason why they fasted, they would have their hair messed up, and so they would appear to men to fast, and then men could say, oh, look how holy they are, they're fasting. And the Lord Jesus said, behold, they got their reward. They want glory from men, they got it, but they don't got nothing from me. Man, you got to do things for the right. You know why you should have came to church this morning? You should have come to church this morning because you love Jesus. And you want to worship Him. That should be. You should have come today, well, you know, I don't want to, but I'm going to go in. No, you should come because you want to worship Jesus. The book of Ephesians says, and to Him be glory in the... It's all about the glory of Jesus. Songs glorify Christ. The message glorifies Christ. You're here to worship Christ. dying church works is imperfect. They're not complete. It's all about men and pleasing. Listen now. It's all about pleasing man and not about pleasing Jesus. Might have all kinds of works, Eddie, but if they're not done for the proper motivation, then they're incomplete and unacceptable with God. There will be a lot of people whose works is burnt up because they weren't done for the right reason. You believe what I'm telling you this morning? See, a dying church, that's the way they are. They're doing everything to be seen. They're doing everything for the glory of man. That's why they might be doing a lot of good things, but their works is incomplete in His eyes because they're not motivated by it. Do it because you love the Master. Do it because you want to bring glory to the Master and want to please Him. You know what Paul said in Galatians 1? He said, if I seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. Historically, the Master of Church has always not been well received by the world. Always. Signs of a dying church. Signs of a dying church. They're not watchful and their works are incomplete. You got those two? You got those two? Those are two signs of a dying church. Now let me give you a third one. Are we still in Revelation 3? Let's notice the next one. Let's move down into verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Now, you talk about that even shows you how bad. You got a few names, even in Sardis. That's how corrupt and worldly, self-seeking, and distracted that this church was. Hey, you reckon they got mad at John over his sermon? I just think about it. They got mad at John. Boy, John's picking on us. This wasn't John's message. This was Jesus' message. Jesus sent this message to these churches. Wasn't John He was just a messenger. I'm just a messenger too. I'm just a messenger also. What I'm telling you is not what Jesus said. Don't do it. But what I'm telling you is what Jesus says. This church had major trouble in it. Great reputation, dead, because they weren't watching. They were distracted doing other things and had left the main things. This church was also imperfect. The works they did to please man. And they did for the glory of themselves. They got it. They got it, didn't they? They had to rep. But they weren't pleasing to Jesus. He said, you're dead. He said, you're dead. The third one, third sign of a dying church is her membership's defiled. They have a defiled membership. I wrestled with this. You have two basic views. You have members of their church that's living in sin, or it refers to an unregenerate membership. Might refer to both. My position on it is I think the church of Sardis had an unregenerate membership. I think they had members in there. I think by far the majority of their people were lost. You say, how in the world can a church fill itself full of lost people? There's a lot of them that are filled with lost people. There's a lot of them filled with lost people. Let me show you why I think that. It says, he that overcometh. I'm sorry, verse 4. Thou hast a few names. No, that's just a few. That just might have been two. They might have had 500 people in their church, but maybe have two people that hadn't defiled their garments. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. To have a defiled garment is a picture of a soiled garment, a dirty garment. And then he goes on and speaks of it, and they shall walk with me in white, those that didn't have soiled garments, would walk with the Lord in white. This picture is used throughout the Scriptures, really. You've seen me use it as an example of justification many times. In the book of Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah the priest is pictured as having on dirty garments. Remember? And Satan's accusing him. You can read it when you go home. I've got the time to do it. You can read it when you go home. And Zechariah has on these filthy garments. It's a picture. And Satan's accusing him. And then what you have in the text is a picture of salvation. You have God forgiving Joshua. It was Joshua the high priest. It's in Zechariah chapter 3. You have God forgiving him. And he says, he rebukes Satan. And he said, this is a brand that I plucked out of the fire. And he caused his filthy garments to be removed. That's what the Lord does today. He saves your soul, my friend. He takes all the filthy trash of your sin and he completely removes it. And then he clothes you with a change of raiment. He clothes you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Folks, in justification today, I stand before God as if I'd never sinned. All of my sin has been charged to Jesus Christ. All of His righteousness has been charged to me. And you see in the book of Revelations, everyone in heaven has on a white raiment because everyone in heaven has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ and has the righteousness of Jesus Christ charged to their account. I think it's a picture of justification. There's some there unjustified. Some there have never been saved. Look with me, Revelations chapter 1 and verse 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, to the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and he washed us from our sin in his own blood. Turn to Revelation chapter 7, and let's look at verse 14. Listen for the white robes here. If you got defiled garments, folks, today you're lost. You need a change of raiment. You need your sins washed, and you need Christ's righteousness. Verse 14. Verse 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered and said, who are these that are arrayed, or what is these that are arrayed in white robes? And he said, sir, thou knowest, these are they which came out of great tribulation. They washed their robes and they made them white how? In the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, when it's talking about the bride, says she's clothed with fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. So when it talks about undefiled garments in the text, I think this church had a large number of people in it that were lost. Unregenerate membership. And that can happen. How does that happen? You know, I thought about that when I was preparing this message. How can a church fill itself with an unregenerate membership? Preach a false gospel. That's all you got to do is preach a false gospel. Everybody preaches the right gospel. No, they don't. They sure don't. There's only one gospel. There's not ten. It's defined in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 as Christ dying for our sins and rising again the third day. By receiving that message is how you're saved from your sin. And if I ask you whether you're saved or not, that's the first thing. And you say yes, that's the first thing I want to hear out of your mouth as the reason why you're saved. You know why I'm saved? Christ died for my sin and rose again the third day. That's why I'm saved. You base your salvation on anything else other than that precious gospel message, you're lost. You know how many church members I've talked to over the years are lost? Are you saved? Yep, I was baptized. And they tell me the date of the baptism. That wasn't the day you saved. That was the day you might have declared publicly that you're saved. The day you were saved is when you trusted the gospel. I've asked people, are they saved? And they say, I'm doing the very best that I can. The very best you can ain't good enough. That's why you need a Savior to start with. Someone's unregenerate that's never trusted Christ. You don't do anybody any good but tell them. You told those people they were lost? Yeah, absolutely I did. Absolutely I did. Why'd you do that? And here's what makes me mad. This irritates me to no end when people say, Jeff, you think you're the only one saved. Now that's a cut, not against what I preach, but against me personally, because they can't say anything against what I preach. I think anybody that's trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ is saved. That's how I believe. Anybody that from their heart is trusting the shed blood of Jesus Christ is saved. But I think if someone's trusting their deeds, their works, or an ordinance, I think they're lost. I think that's a false gospel. You don't do anyone any good that's trusted a false gospel by telling them they're okay. You're just trying to get to heaven your way, and we're trying to get to heaven this way. How many times have you heard that? There's a road to heaven here, and these people's on a road to heaven. This is a road to heaven here, and this is a road to heaven there. One road to heaven, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Unregenerate membership comes from not preaching the right gospel. Number two, under the same point, I think an unregenerate membership also comes from not preaching a changed life. Folks, when the Lord saves your soul, He changes your life. It's called a new what? Scripture says old things pass away, behold, all things become new. If you want to know for sure whether you're saved or not, what do? You go to 1 John 5. 1 John was written so you'd know you have everlasting life. And it gives the different evidences that someone that's born again has. Baptist churches are filled with unregenerate people because they went to seed on eternal security and don't teach the balance along with it. That's telling you the truth. You know, one Baptist preacher that was talking to someone that was unsaved, and they made a profession, and he said, "Now you can do whatever you want." That ain't what Jesus did. When he saved the woman that was caught in adultery, He forgave her for her sin, and He washed her clean from her sin. And then when she left, what did Jesus say? "Now go and do anything you want"? Or did Jesus say, "Now go and sin no more"? When you're born again, you don't want to wallow in the whole wash of sin. It makes you miserable. It makes me miserable. I'm not perfect. I've made a lot of mistakes, and I still do. But when I do sin against my King, it breaks my heart. And it's a sign that I'm born again because of that. It's difficult, folks, when people make professions of faith in the Lord, and then they serve the world all their life. That's all they live for and care about. But they got a profession. Made a profession when they was young, and then they die when they're 50. Made a profession, you know, when they were 10. For 30 years they served the world. For 30 years they didn't care about God's house. For 30 years they didn't care about God's Word. And for 30 years they didn't care to live a godly life. But they got a profession. You think they're all right? I don't think they're all right. I think they got just exactly what James 2 says they have. They got a dead faith. One that doesn't change them. Dying church is filled with a defiled membership. The majority of them's lost. They had a few in Sardis that was saved. But by far the majority was lost. I think God's people need to live a godly life. I'm not trying to live a godly life to get saved. I'm trying to live a godly life because I love the Lord and I want to please Him. There's going to come a day I'm going to stand before the sweet King, and I've got to give it a reckoning for my ministry and the life that I live for Him. That concerns me, doesn't you? I want to live a life for Him. If you're saved, your purpose is not to serve the world. If you're saved, your purpose is to serve Jesus Christ. You become His servant the day He saved your soul. And He didn't save you for you to go wallow in sin. And He didn't save you for you to serve the world. Dying church will just have a profession with no changed life. That's how you get an unregenerate membership. That's how you get an unregenerate membership. Three signs of a dead church. Three signs of a dead church. Let me give them to you again. A dead church is not watchful, or a dying church, ever how you want to word it. A dying church is not watchful. Doesn't sound the warning. It's become so distracted on doing other things that it's not doing what Jesus has called it to do to start with. Number two, dying church works are imperfect or for the wrong reason. For the wrong reason. Please, man, get glory from me. I'm not going to say his name. I've been told his name too much in the past. But I was listening to a preacher, huge, biggest church in America. And I asked him how he felt about homosexuality and how he felt about abortion and how he felt about all these sins. You know what he said? "Well, I don't preach on those things. The Lord's called other people to preach on those things. I didn't realize the Lord called you to preach half the council." He don't even preach half the council. It's the same message week after week. A feel-good message. Doesn't challenge people. Doesn't confront with sin and the need of salvation. dying church works are imperfect. And a dying church membership is defiled. Unregenerate. Unregenerate. Those are three signs of a dying church out of this text in Revelation chapter 2. You say, Jeff, that could never happen here. That's where you're wrong. That's where you're wrong. It could happen here. It could happen here. It could already begin to be happening here. You need to thank the Lord you have a church. You need to thank the Lord you have a place you can come hear the Word preached. You need to thank the Lord for that. You need to thank the Lord that you have a people that you can come and sit down and worship with. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. My concern, as I said every time I've done these messages, my concern is what Jesus thinks. I wonder what Jesus thinks, Joe. What's Jesus think about Elizabeth? Does it please him? Does he approve of his worship, his message? What's he think about? That's where my concern is. I ask the Lord to show me, Lord, anything displeasing to anything going on down here is displeasing to you, Lord, help us correct it. Help us get her straightened out. Show me, Master, if it is. Anything that we need to change, anything we need to correct, maybe a teaching that needs to be taught. I want us to please Jesus. As the watchman and as the shepherd, under-shepherd, main shepherd's Jesus, isn't he? I work for him. That's my concern. I want the church to please him. Now, as I've come to the end of this message, are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Has there been a date and a time in your life that you've trusted him as your Savior? Number two, if you've made a profession of faith, my second question, did it change it? So, no, it didn't change it. Then there's something wrong with it. Don't trust a dead profession, folks. Don't trust a dead profession. Number three, what you do for the Lord, why do you do it? Why did you come this morning? Why are you even here? Did you come to worship? Did you come to sing to Him and to hear a message from His Word? Are you doing it to please Him? You that do whatever you do, are you doing it to please Him? Do you realize if you're saved that one of these days you're accountable for your life that you live for Him? You realize all those things? I pray that you do. Let's all stand. We'll stop with there. I'm glad I did it the way I did, or I'd have never even touched all that I needed to touch.